We're continuing in our Jesus series, and today we're looking at Jesus, the High Priest. So I've got a story for you. A priest, a minister, and a rabbi want to see who's best at his job. So they each go into the woods, find a bear, and attempt to convert it. Later, they get together and compare their stories. The priest begins, "When I found the bear, I read to him from the catechism. I sprinkled him with holy water, and next week is his first communion." "I found a bear by the stream," says the minister, "and preached God's word to him. The bear was so mesmerized that he let me baptize him." They both looked down at the rabbi who is lying on a gurney in a body cast. Looking back, the rabbi says, "Maybe I shouldn't have started with circumcision." Y'all like that one. So, a priest, a minister, and a rabbit walk into a bar. The bartender asks the rabbit, "What can I get you to drink?" The rabbit says, "I have no idea. I'm only here because of autocorrect." Yes, some of you have sent texts that make no sense. Thank you for laughing. Jesus, the High Priest. What is a high priest anyhow, and what is his function? What is their function? While funny, these jokes don't really help us understand. As a non-denominational charismatic church that is rather informal in our culture of worship, we don't maybe give you a whole lot of help in understanding what a priest is and what their function is. Some of our more formal high church denominations call their clergy a priest, and maybe you have a little more of a handle on what a priest might be. We sang a song earlier about Jesus our champion. We kind of right away have a picture of what Jesus a champion is, but Jesus the High Priest, it's kind of foreign to us. In general, a priest's role is to do two basic things, and this I think you can remember. A priest represents God to the people and represents people to God. Okay? So a priest represents God to the people and represents people to God. So representing God to the people by reading God's word, from teaching from God's word, helping people understand God like we're doing in this space right now. Representing people to God through prayers, by giving offerings and sacrifices and receiving offerings and performing sacraments like baptism, marriage, communion, or Eucharist. So a priest represents God to the people and represents people to God. Here's Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews is written to believers who understand a whole lot that maybe we don't understand about priesthood because of their Judaism background and culture. This is what Hebrews 4 says. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let's pray. Lord, would you help us understand things, a concept maybe that is really distant from us? Would you help us understand the truth of your word? Would we understand who you are, God? Would you help us understand what you want us to be? Would you help us understand what you want to do for us? Show us the depths of your love, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That last little bit of my prayer was a prayer that Donnie Mix prayed in pre-service, and I thought, that was so good. I'm going to pray that again for everybody. Help us understand, Lord. So last week, Mike gave an excellent message on Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, another name for Jesus that doesn't seem really obvious to us, Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. And so Mike gave us some Old Testament background and context to celebrating Passover so that we would understand Jesus as the sacrificial lamb. Similarly, today, I'm going to give some Old Testament context on the pattern of tabernacle and temple worship to help us grasp the significance of Jesus as our high priest. So I want to start at the beginning with a really big overview, all right? So in Genesis 2, it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So if you're familiar with the story, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, this wonderful, perfect habitat that God created for them to dwell in. And in this perfect bubble, we have a picture of God communicating, walking with them in the garden and talking with them directly. And it says that they were afraid, and so they hid. And so God says, "Who told you that?" Well, no one told them that. They ate from the tree, the fruit of the tree that they were forbidden to eat from, and they became aware of their nakedness, and so they were ashamed and they hid. Disobedience to God, not trusting in God, has caused us to hide in shame ever since then. That isn't what God wanted. God wants communion, relationship, and connection with each one of us. So that's just the first time. This cycle of sin, shame, and fear breaks our connection with God all through the generations. Here's another example, 2,500 years later. This is an excerpt from the Exodus story where God's people are freed from slavery in Egypt and they are now traveling to the promised land. Exodus 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain." God saying, "I'm coming to visit and be with my people. Get them ready." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. When Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." God wants to be with us. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to come to us, and we pull back in fear and shame, and sin continues to separate us from communion with God like it did all the way back in the beginning. Fear causes us to pull away. It causes disconnection from God. It separates us from the God who loves us and created us. So let's look at one more quick story. This is 400 years later. This time Samuel is the go-between between the people of Israel and God. Samuel 8, verse 4, it says, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss a matter with Samuel. They say, look, they told Samuel, you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge like all the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for it is me they are rejecting, not you, Samuel. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods, and now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. So Samuel, in this story, is the prophet and the priest. He's the one who's representing the people to God and God to the people. And he's saying, they're rejecting you and they're rejecting me and my family. And he's really bothered by it. The people don't want Samuel's boys to be their next priests and prophets because those boys are taking bribes and are perverting justice. So they say, give us a king like the cultures and the nations around us have. They want to trust someone who's flesh and blood that they can see rather than this holy, awesome, terrifying God like was revealed in the Exodus story. So sin, again, is separating the people of God from God's intention to be with them and to be their king, to be their provider, to be everything they need. God's verdict in this story is scathing. He says, ever since I gave them the commandments through Moses, ever since I gave them the priesthood through Aaron with instructions on how to worship me, they have abandoned me and rejected me to follow other gods. And it happens and continues today. So we have this rather depressing cycle of history that repeats itself. God reaches out to reveal himself, to connect with the people that he created and loves, but we reject him and pursue our own way, other gods. In this last story, they want a king now. This is a better way for you to lead us, God. We do this ourselves, unlimited ways that we go our own way and follow other gods. We don't carve something out of wood and put it on our mantle and bow down before it. That would be dorky, right? But what we do is we strive in our jobs to succeed. We become workaholics who slave away so that we can ensure the right future and retirement. When we get worried or fearful, we reach for food or for alcohol or drugs or porn or media to find comfort. That's other gods. When we get hurt or betrayed in our relationships, we dump those relationships that hurt us and we go find new ones. Sin keeps separating us from God. We keep going our own way and it fails us every time. So what is the significance of a high priest in all of this discouraging history? I'm glad you asked. You didn't really, but, you know, rhetorically, I put that there. So the chronic problem of sin that separates and disconnects the people from God is resolved in this Old Testament pattern of worship by a task that only the high priest could perform once a year on a really special day, and it's called the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest would go to the tabernacle and he would offer a sacrifice first that would cleanse himself from sin. So of all of the priests, there's a high priest. Aaron was the first one. And he would begin the Day of Atonement by going to the tabernacle and offering a sacrifice to cleanse himself of sin. And then he would take the blood of another sacrifice and go into the holiest room in the tabernacle behind this heavy curtain where the presence of God dwelled in the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle the blood of this second sacrifice on that place and bring cleansing of the sin for the people. There's a picture, some of us, there's the the original place of worship, tabernacle, that God gave Moses when he was on the mountain receiving his commands. So that's a picture of it. And so that building there is under a tent. And then that next slide shows us inside that building, there's a holy place, and then there's a holy of holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that had a huge curtain that separated it from everything else. And if the priest went into that space and was unclean, the holiness of God would kill him. How's that for a job? Do your job wrong, and the holiness of God nukes you. They wanted to get it right, obviously. So the high priest would sprinkle the blood of a bull to cover the sins of the people. And this annual ritual would resolve the dilemma of a holy God maintaining his presence among a sinful, unfaithful, wandering people. And as messed up as those people were, and as we are today, our loving God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to dwell among us. He wants to connect with each one of us. And so the Day of Atonement sacrifice accomplished that. And it had to be repeated annually, year after year, the sacrifice that would cleanse the people of their sin. Priest after priest, generation after generation, hundreds of years of that pattern. Sadly, this annual task that the high priest performed never adequately solved the problem. But it was a foreshadowing of the ultimate solution that was to come. Why don't we have the worship team come up here? Now, with that history, lesson, and context for what a high priest would do, let's read from Hebrews some really good news. I'd like you to listen, and when I get to verse 15, you can follow along on the screens. This is Hebrews 7. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron? So the question here is, if this pattern of worship had worked, why was something new required? Well, the answer is it didn't work. And it references a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was this amazing person. He was a priest and he was a king. Basically, his name means King of Salem, King of Righteousness, King of Peace. So he, again, is this picture of what is to come. So the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness, this priest king was a picture of Jesus to come. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is our Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. So the pattern that was given to them is all of the priests would come from the tribe of Levi, starting with Aaron and down through the generations. But now we have a new priest coming from the tribe of Judah. Verse 15, this change has been made very clear. I laugh at the author of this. This change has been made very clear. I just spent 20 minutes trying to make it clear. I don't think it's very clear, but I hope God has given us a grasp to understand it. Since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared, Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. Jesus became the greatest high priest of all time, the goat. Only the young people get that. Jesus became the greatest high priest of all time because he lives forever and he offered to sacrifice one time. He didn't need to keep doing it. Because one time was successful and solved every problem with our sin. Verse 17, and the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. Aaron's descendants became priests because they were in the right family. They succession. This newest system was established by God's oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. I'm sorry about this. I'm getting blessed by God's word. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy. Good, it's on the screens. He is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sin. For the first time in the history of worship, the perfect sacrifice was made. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Can you imagine having a pattern that goes on for thousands of years that is pointing to the future and then the future lands in your midst? What good news. And we get to look at it backwards and understand it. Jesus is the greatest high priest of all time because Jesus offered himself and himself was a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the greatest high priest because he did it once for all. Jesus completely fulfilled the payment for all sin, for all time, forever. Wow. Jesus lives forever, so we don't need any more high priests. He's it. Jesus continues interceding for us. That's how a priest represents the people to God. He's interceding for us right now, church. Jesus is praying for us right now. And I don't know exactly what he's praying, but I can tell you what he's not praying for you. He's not praying that you would receive salvation. He's already provided that. It's done. It's finished. He's not praying for God to save us from his sin because he already did that. I believe what he's praying for us is that we would advance the kingdom of God that he secured with his life. I believe he's praying that we would present the good news that we have received to others. But he's not saying, oh God, save these people from their sin. He finished that already. That sacrifice has been done once for all. And it's just up to us to embrace it. So there was an old system, an old covenant, and it was incomplete. It wasn't successful at solving our sin problem. The law given from God through Moses and the atonement sacrifice offered by Aaron each year and by every other high priest following him never satisfied our sin and never solved our separation from God. And then what this law and old covenant did do was point us to a new way, and that new way is fulfilled in Jesus. And because Jesus, the high priest, lived perfectly, fulfilled the requirements of the law, and then offered himself as a sacrifice, we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed, we can be healed, we can be free, we can enjoy eternal life, we can connect with God. We don't need anyone else to go between us and God ever again. Jesus is the way. Yeah. So, what do we do now in the 21st century with all this good truth? Well, if you haven't ever embraced the truth that Jesus is the sacrifice that pays the penalty of your sin and removes every barrier between you and God, today's the day to believe it and embrace it. Right now. Turn to Jesus, put your faith in him and what he's done. Receive forgiveness. Be clean. No longer separated. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's all you have to do. Jesus, I heard this truth. I believe you're the way. You're saved. Cleansed of your sin right now. Praise God if that is your first time. I have one thing for you to do. If that's, okay, I lied. I have two things for you to do. If that is you right now, I want you to pray with us at the close of this service, and I want you to go to Mike's baptism class next. It's just another 60 minutes in your day. So, those are two things. Pray with us. If you have known Jesus is the way and is your high priest, here's what Hebrews says we should do. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new way. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. If you know this truth, we can boldly have access to Jesus anytime, anywhere. We don't have to do anything to be in communion and relationship with God. We just boldly talk to him. You just go in. That holy of holy rooms where the presence of God dwelled in that picture, there's no more curtain there. There's no more barrier. You have unlimited access to God all the time, anywhere. It's amazing. Hebrews also says, hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Verse 25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. So if you've already received this truth of the good news, what does it mean for us today? It means that we just boldly enter God's presence all the time, anywhere. Unlimited access. We hold on tight to God with unwavering hope. We motivate one another to love one another and do good stuff for one another. And we encourage one another to keep gathering just as we're doing right now. Let's stand. We did a song earlier about, oh, come to the altar. We don't have to come anywhere. That's what my whole sermon was just about. But it's okay to respond to the message. So, ministry team, if you come up. We have people who like to pray in faith for anything in our lives. So ministry team, if you'd come up. I've asked the worship team to sing this song that we sang earlier. And as we're singing this song, I want you just to respond to God. And after we do the verse and chorus and second verse and chorus, then I'll give a benediction. And I called the prayer team up. You know, it's really awkward to be a prayer team person and just look at all you all looking at them. I've done that before. So ministry team, you can close your eyes so you're not being awkward or stared at. But anytime while we're worshiping, you can go forward and pray with these people. And please, if you're making a step to follow Jesus and believe this truth for the very first time, come and let one of us pray with you and celebrate that in prayer. Okay? So they'll pray with you. Worship team's going to lead us. Then benediction. Let's worship. Our worship team's going to continue just singing this over us. You're invited to come for prayer for anything. I'm going to send you out with a blessing. Heavenly Father, would you take your word, which we've read today, and make it alive in us. Help us grasp the amazing truth that Jesus is our great high priest, and that changes everything when we embrace him. So I bless you with God's word and the truth of God's word to grow and make you alive. I bless you with faith to believe the incredible things that God's word proclaims. I bless you with the love of God, a revelation of how great God's love is for you. And I bless you to have a deeper connection, a more intimate relationship with Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I love you, church. I bless you to go. I invite you again to come. And if you want to join that baptism class right now, it's in room 111.